Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans to chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10 today. This is a continuation of what the Apostle Paul has said. You're going to see at the very beginning what appears to be a paradox, but it's really not as we look at it. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says this, beginning at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the section that we looked at last time, as the Apostle Paul was telling us in Romans chapter 13 about the responsibilities of the civil magistrate, the responsibilities of our government officials, those who are in positions of authority over us, he concluded that section by reminding us as citizens that we are to pay what we owe to anyone. And so he had told us that we should pay what was owed in terms of taxes, in terms of revenue, in terms of honor, and in terms of respect. And now he says to us as we look at this that we're not to be the type of people who become known who shirk their debts, who shirk their duties, but rather we ought to be known as those who pay all of our debts that we owe to anyone whatsoever. And that, as a matter of fact, we're not even to be those who owe anybody anything except for one outstanding debt that we have all the time, and that is a debt of love toward one another. And so that is what God truly requires of us. That's what the law of God truly says, that love is the foundation upon which all the commandments of the law are built. So love is a continual debt. It's something that we can never repay. He says that we're not to be the type of people who borrow and never pay it back. Owe no one anything. He's not contradicting himself. He's not contradicting when he says, pay what we owe, and then says, but don't owe anybody anything. The Bible doesn't condemn lending. It doesn't condemn borrowing. The Scriptures are very clear about that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So we have a command from our Lord that we are to give to others. In fact, we are to give generously. Psalm 37 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. And so a hallmark of the Christian faith, a hallmark of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be that we have generous hearts, that God has blessed us in such a way that we desire to be a blessing to others. We desire to give generously. But he does tell us how we are to treat those who borrow from us. In Exodus 22, he says, if you lend any money to any of my people who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. And so this was one of the things that the Lord wanted us to understand, that we are not to be penny pinchers and that. Our generosity is never to be measured against what we think we'll get back. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So we've got the example of God that we are to lend in that way. And what we're told is don't lend with the view of how much interest I'm going to get back or what I'm going to receive in return. Or if I do this for you, then you're going to owe me something. That's not ever to be our Christian view of what we do. And so Paul is saying, don't ever get the reputation of being a person who's always borrowing and never paying back. He doesn't want you to be looked upon as, well, he doesn't want anybody to ever think, uh-oh, here comes old so-and-so. I wonder what he wants now. Yeah, you've met people like that, right? I mean, there are some folks that we all know that's the first thing that pops into your mind when that individual comes to you and you haven't seen him for a while. The first thing that pops into your mind was, what does he want now? Because he's always asking for something and never paying back. And so you're not to have that reputation as a Christian. That's not something. He wants you to pay what you owe. And says, make sure that you maintain a godly and a good reputation with others. But there is one debt that you can't ever repay. There's one debt that you cannot ever repay. Owe no one anything except to love each other. You can never fully repay the debt that you have toward others. He's talking about human beings here. He's not addressing our love for God. He does that throughout the letter and the fact that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He tells us that over and over again. Jesus tells us that. But here he's addressing our relationship to each other. And so he says, you are never able to fully repay this debt of love that you owe. And the word he uses for love is that highest form of love that we find in Scripture, agape. It's godly love. It's the love that Christ had for us that took him to the cross, that he died for us in our place, shedding his blood so that we might be forgiven. It's the type of love that you and I are to have for each other as Christians. It's a godly form of love. And so, while you're never to maintain outstanding debts toward one another in terms of worldly goods, you're always to remember that you have a debt that you can never repay, and that debt is you are to show love to each other all the time. You're never going to reach a point where you can say, whew, man, finally I finished loving this guy, now I can move on to somebody else. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Show love to each other. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law, Paul says. That love that's owed is not just love for fellow Christians. Yes, it involves us, but it involves others as well. We do have a great obligation toward fellow believers in Christ. And we do regard and should regard fellow believers in Christ as members of our own spiritual families, because we are all members of the Lord Jesus Christ together. But Scripture tells us we're to show love toward all sorts of men, and that does include unbelievers as well, and that even includes enemies. So when you put it all together, if you're supposed to love your brethren, and you're supposed to love those who are apart from Christ, you even have to love your enemies. We're not like the false religion of Islam that tells you that you can seek to kill the infidel. Instead, as Christians, we are commanded to show ardent love, even to our enemies. We're to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ loved you when you were unloving and unlovable, so you've got no excuse, right? I mean, that's the way we are. We are unloving, we are unlovable, and Christ loved us, and so that is the type of love that we're to have. And this action is completely different from the world's love, the world's idea. The world will see you and see that there's something remarkably different about you. Remember, we talked earlier in the chapter about not seeking revenge. God does not allow us as individual Christians to seek revenge. And here, we're commanded that we're to love one another. And so, this is such a difference from the way the world acts that they ought to be able to see this change wrought in your heart by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. when he says the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, what he's saying is, because you have been justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have faith in Him, you are able not just to attempt to obey the letter of the law, but actually, now as a Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, you can desire to do really what the law commands. And you do that out of gratitude for Jesus. In other words, because you're a Christian, you can not only obey the letter, but the spirit of the law, because the Spirit dwells in you. The key element, the main distinction between you and unbelievers as they look at the law and as you look at the law is they, even if they try to obey, and even if they, on the surface, outwardly conform to what the law seems to teach, just like some of the Pharisees did, where they could convince themselves, well, I haven't really murdered anybody, so I guess I'm okay. The main difference is they lacked the element of love as the foundation for that action, and that element of love only comes from a heart that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they may fake it and attempt to follow the demands of the law in some outward way, and it may look like, and here's the hard thing, sometimes as Christians, we can look at an unbeliever doing something and a believer doing something, and to our eyes, it looks like the same thing. But to the eyes of God, it does not look at anything alike, because God sees the heart, and He sees that the believer ought to be doing what he does in obedience out of love for God and love for that person. And the unbeliever is doing it for whatever other motive, what he can selfishly get out of it, an attempt to earn credits with God, points with God, thinking that maybe if I just sort of balance the scales on judgment day, I can say, God, look, I did enough good that you can't really send me to hell. That's not the way it works, folks. It doesn't work that way at all. So the motive, the foundation of true obedience is love. It comes from Christ. Love is the summary of the law, Paul says. And so he begins to quote some of the commandments. For the commandments, and then he lists, you should not commit adultery, you should not commit murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and any other commandment. In case I haven't thought of everything, and he obviously hasn't listed all of the second table of the law here. But any other commandment, meaning whatever else you might come up with from the Word of God, all of it is summed up in this one word, and this one word is the sentence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our duty to our fellow man involves love and how love fulfills the commandments. Now, we're going to see as we go through this year, as we go through our shorter catechism, the catechism is going to talk about, wherein is the law of God summarily comprehended? And in other words, where do you find a summary of all that God commands? Well, it's the Ten Commandments. And where do you find a summary of the summary? Well, it's in the Two Commandments. As the Lord Jesus Christ was asked in Matthew 22, one of them, a lawyer, asked him the question to test him, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend or hang all the law and the prophets. So that's code for all the Old Testament, everything God commands. So the commandments of God, all of them are summed up in the Ten Commandments. And guess what? The Ten Commandments are summed up in the Two Commandments. Duty to God and duty to man fulfilled through love. And so it's a positive command. Look at how he expresses it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting that the commandment, the Ten Commandments have so many negatives in them because we're such sinners. But there is a positive aspect to every one of those. We know this. We know that for every negative aspect of one of the commandments, there is a positive duty that is enjoined, that is required. And so Paul is hinting at that here, that there is this positive expression, and the positive expression is the expression of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's as though God were saying in the commandments, you shall love your neighbor and therefore you shall not commit adultery, but you shall do everything in your power to preserve your own and your neighbor's chastity. Or you shall love your neighbor and therefore you shall not kill him, but you shall do everything that you can to preserve his life and yours. You shall love your neighbor, and therefore you shall not steal from him, but you shall do everything in your power that you can to protect his property as well as your own. You shall love your neighbor, therefore you shall not covet his possessions, but you shall do everything that you can to rejoice in what God has given to him that differs from what God has given to you, and not be jealous about that difference. So, in order to be able to do that, what we need to remember, and this is also key when we think about love, love is not first and foremost an emotion. Our world today makes the mistake of thinking that love is only an emotion. And so, our world today speaks of falling in love and falling out of love. Because the feeling's there, and the feeling's gone. And the feeling's there, and let's not forget, it might just be heartburn, okay? And then the feeling's gone. But that's not what love is. Love is not, first and foremost, an emotion. When you look at Scripture, for an understanding of what love is, a definition of what love is, the best place that you can go is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And so, love is seen in action. It's seen in giving of yourself, as God gave His most precious Son as our Savior. It wasn't because God felt all warm and fuzzy inside and said, I love you, have a nice day. That wouldn't have helped any of us. God gave His Son. Love is seen in doing good to another even when you don't feel like it. That's what all this stuff about loving your enemy is all about. You can do good to an enemy even if you don't feel like doing good to an enemy simply because God says you're supposed to do it and you're supposed to do it out of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, which the Old Testament says and Jesus quotes and Paul quotes, there's not a third commandment here. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that there's some kind of third commandment. And some people do make that mistake. They say, they look at this and they say, Jesus said, love God. And Jesus said, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, love yourself. Well, no, it doesn't say that. That's not how this reads. And there's some folks that even, well, they say you're commanded to love yourself. And there's some folks that even take it a step further and say you have to love yourself first before you can love others. If you fall for that lie, you'll never love anybody else. You'll never love anybody else. Jesus and Paul both speak only of two commandments, basically. Love God, love your neighbor. See, the assumption's this. Guess what, sinner? You love yourself already. Guess what? You often love yourself way too much. Way too much. Sinners are selfish. I mean, come on. We want what we want when we want it, don't we? That's the way we are. It's all about me. That's what sinners are like. And so we often love ourselves too much. We love our time. We love our stuff. We love our pleasure. And we want to put ourselves ahead of God and ahead of our neighbor. That's what we're like. And so what the Bible is saying is, yeah, we recognize that. We recognize that you normally spend all of your time and all of your energy on yourself. Now take all that time and all that energy and focus it toward God and your neighbor instead. Direct it towards your neighbor. The time that you spend loving yourself, spend loving your neighbor. And just like you love yourself while overlooking your faults, don't you? Others can see them. Sometimes we're blind to our own faults. I suppose I am. I don't know that I have any. No, I know I have lots. You can ask my family anytime you want to. They can give you a long list that is probably never going to have an end to it. You ought to love your neighbor regardless of his faults. You see, that's what love does. Is it doesn't use the fault in another person to give you an excuse not to love. Just because old so-and-so is not somebody that I really like doesn't give me an excuse for not seeking to love him. You don't like him, maybe. You don't feel an emotional attachment to him, maybe. But you can love him by doing good to him, even if he's an enemy. Look at the end of chapter 12. To the contrary, Paul writes, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Now, Paul's quoting from the Old Testament, and as we looked at that passage, we saw that what Paul was getting at, I think, was that Paul was saying, if you heap love on somebody to such an extent, you have reduced him from being your enemy. You've removed him from that category of being your enemy, hopefully. Just like heaping literal burning coals on a soldier's head stops him from fighting with you, heaping love on somebody ought to stop him from being your enemy. That's the desire, that's the goal that we ought to have in mind. And so, if he's hungry, you give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. And Paul sums everything up in the next verse, verse 10. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, this is a figure of speech. And it's a figure of speech that we use in English today. It's like saying today, well, he's no fool. And when you say he's no fool, what you mean is he's a pretty smart guy. And so what Paul is saying here is love not only doesn't do wrong to a neighbor, but love does positive good to a neighbor. That's what he's getting at. And not only are you not going to do wrong, but by using this figure of speech, he's saying you're going to do something that's really good for him. Obviously, if you're loving somebody the way God says you're supposed to love them, you're not going to seek to do them harm. You're going to seek to do them good. You're not going to be out to wrong them. You're going to be out to do what's right toward them. And so he concludes it by saying, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the same thing he started with back in verse 8. Love is the true essence of the law of God. It's the foundation of it. And it's not some vague idea that I can come up with about what it means to love somebody. You see, we can convince ourselves the wrong way. It's not saying, I really love Tom, so I'll hide my affair with his wife so he won't feel hurt. You know, that's not what he's getting at. That's not at all what he's getting at. True obedience to the law of God is doing what is commanded in Scripture, but based on love for God and for your neighbor through faith in Christ. The law is only fulfilled if you do what is commanded, but you do it out of love because God has loved you and given His Son for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for what the Apostle Paul tells us here about love. Lord, we know that we hear such a simple term, and yet it is so hard to do because we are sinners, and we often love ourselves way too much. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us to take to heart the things that are given here by way of commandment from your holy apostle, to consider how we ought to love our neighbor. And Lord, to go forth and do just exactly that, because you have loved us in Christ. You have redeemed us through Christ. You have given us your Spirit, and therefore, Lord, everything is to be set right in our relationship to you and to one another. So we're to do what we do out of love. Bless us to remember that and to act that way toward each other for the glory of your holy name. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.